Okay, Parshas Vaschanan, we're going to talk about this pasuk. It's bothering me for a little bit. Parakei pasuk dalid. It says in Parshas Vaschanan, "Panim befanim diber Hashem yimachem b'har mitocha esh." Kadosh Baruch Hu spoke to you face to face from the fire on Har Sinai. That it's literally face to face. So Rashi tells us from Rabbi Brechia, from the Medrash, the following: "I don't want anyone saying," said Kadosh Baruch Hu, "I don't want anyone saying that I fooled you into doing something you didn't want to do. Instead, I want to be the middleman. I'm going to be the middleman," said Moshe Rabbeinu, "between you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu." HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be speaking, as so to speak, I should say the opposite way, I'm so sorry, I started off in the wrong way, that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, "I don't want to be the middleman between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you. I want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to speak to you directly." Instead of it being that the seller is telling the middleman and the buyer is telling the middleman what they want, it's just the opposite. I want the seller going up to the buyer directly. I don't want anything getting lost in translation. I want you two, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Bnei Yisrael, to speak together. And therefore, in this pasuk, says Rav Brechia, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them, "I don't want it to be in any other way other than God speaking to you directly." Miam Louis says, it could even be, right, when you have a middleman involved, that the guy is going to take a little bit of an extra profit. He's going to lie a little bit in between, and you'll hear something that you thought you heard correctly, but it was completely wrong. Here, I want everyone to be assured you're getting what you thought you were getting. That's the idea behind it. Rav Schwab says the mashal is very appropriate. Chazal tell us, "Lekach tov nasati lechem." I gave you a great buy. And the Torah is considered a mekach, something that we bought from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Normally, the Gemara says that when someone sells something to someone else, they sort of like release themselves from it. They're happy they got rid of it, but sad because, you know, you've had it for a while, you didn't really want to sell it. Here, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu was happy for the buyer that everyone can be involved. It's as if he's involved with this. Now, Rav Schwab himself seems to say the opposite, that the buyer was Klal Yisrael. If you look at the Nachlas Yaakov, there's a different girsa over here. It's a strange little Rashi, but regardless, the idea is behind it. Clearly, and I'm going on a little bit of a soliloquy right now, clearly everything is better when you talk face to face. Everybody knows that. The fact that we have texting and WhatsApping and whatever it is obviously makes it easier. That doesn't make it better. And I think we all understand that. We know that idea. It's just difficult. In a generation where it's difficult to have a conversation face to face, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show us and points it out to us that the way to give the Torah, the way for Torah to be written, is face to face. That doesn't mean that it can't be acquired in any other way, but the ultimate way for a person to fully understand and comprehend what the Torah is trying to tell you is for there to be a conversation face-to-face between one person and another. That's the idea behind it. It's very difficult sometimes, and I'll give as an example for myself. When I want to talk to people, it's quite often where I'll tell them, "I don't want to talk to you over the phone. We need to speak face-to-face about this. I need to see the white of his eyes. I need to see what that person is thinking." And if I'm doing it over the phone, I don't know what his reaction is going to be. I don't know what his face looks like. Even FaceTime, you get that little second, whatever, you know, delay that's around there. I want to talk to the person face-to-face to make sure that what we're saying is being comprehended and that there's a connection between the two of us. That's the idea. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, that's the way that Har Sinai is supposed to be. Har Sinai is supposed to be in such a way where there's a direct connection between them. Kimotzi Shel Rav, which is a sefer that has a bunch of different vorts inside there, says, typically the way a middleman gets involved is he speaks to the seller first, and he gets down how much the guy wants to sell it for. Then he speaks to the buyer, and he sees what the buyer wants. He then finds some common ground, something in between the two that'll satisfy everybody, and then he lets them know, here's what we're going to do over here. The middleman is going around and doing such a thing. Moshe Rabbeinu was giving Bnei Yisrael a bit of mussar. "I didn't want to be involved," the way Rashi said it. "I didn't want to be a middleman between you. I didn't want to be here." But nonetheless, the next pasuk says, "Anochi omed bein Hashem u'beinechem." Because Bnei Yisrael couldn't handle it, they said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the middle of the Aseret Dibro, "Stop! We can't do this anymore. The direct conversation is too much for us." Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Fine, I'll be in between you. I'll stand in between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anochi omed bein Hashem u'beinechem." It's so sad. We had the ability to hear something from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and because of our weakness, we couldn't handle it, and we asked Moshe Rabbeinu to get involved. For that reason, the Medrash tells us all the Aseret Dibros were written Belashon Yachid. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Not Elokechem, but Elokecha. It's written in Lashon Yachid so that Moshe Rabbeinu could understand it as if it was speaking to him, so that he could tell it over to Klal Yisrael. It's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't involved at all, even though obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving it to Klal Yisrael, but that's done on purpose, says the Gemara Shalom Rav, because there was something missing. Even though Klal Yisrael had the opportunity of a lifetime, they squandered it, they lost it, and instead they allowed somebody else to come in between, and for that, there were major issues later on. It saved them by the Egel Azov, but there's still something there. Rav Schwab says, because of that pasuk, Anochi Omed, the next pasuk in this parsha, it should say something a little bit different. There's something weird going on. What happened, says Rav Schwab, was the following. Moshe Rabbeinu had to warn the people twice not to go up to the mountain. On the 4th of Sivan, it could have been on the 2nd of Sivan, he's warned to tell them, make a border around the mountain. Nobody goes up this mountain. Nobody goes up. And they had to make a little border around it, a fence or whatever it is. On the day of Matan Torah itself in Parshas Yisro, Moshe Rabbeinu is told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, warn the people again, don't go up the mountain. If you go up the mountain, you're going to die. It seems very strange that he had to tell it to them twice. One, to put up a warning and have that fence around it, and then say it to them again as if they were going to break up the mountain. Why in the world did they have to do it twice? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the reason why is because as they were standing at the foot of the mountain, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said the word Anochi, and they were then going to ask Moshe himself for help. The psukim were telling us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was speaking to them face to face, saying to them, this warning is, even though you're going to see Moshe start to walk up the mountain, even though Moshe is going to end up being the middleman. Before, when Moshe Rabbeinu was with them, they didn't think they were going to go up. So he said, a warning a couple days earlier is good enough. On the day of Matan Torah, when Hashem, I guess you could say, knew that something was going to happen, and that Bnei Yisrael were going to need Moshe in between, at that point, he told them again, go to Bnei Yisrael and warn them, don't go up the mountain. Even though you'll see Moshe standing up there, even though you're going to see Moshe Rabbeinu starting to walk up the mountain, do not follow. Don't go up or else they're going to be killed. Miyamloi says, and I think this is obvious to all of us, one of the biggest proofs, it's not a good word, one of the biggest amudim, like a pillar that we rely on when we say that the Torah is true, is that we say no one else has ever made such a claim, let alone had a situation where God spoke to us. Not through one guy who was in a cave, or through one guy who had a dream, or through a guy who had a vision in the middle of the day. Not through any of that, but rather, Bnei Yisrael were involved. The last words of the Torah are, Le'enei Kol Yisrael, that Matan Torah was in front of everyone. They all saw it. There was not one Jew who could say, I wasn't there. I don't know what you're talking about. Every Jew that was around was saying that. And that's a crazy claim. Can you imagine a guy getting up right now, going up to a group of people and saying, guys, this is what happened. All of your parents and grandparents were standing around a mountain and had a vision of God. And they all look at you like, why wouldn't we know about that? That's crazy. Why in the world would we have never heard that? That's a crazy claim to make. It's a crazy claim to be able to say. How could you possibly do Avodah Zarah if you knew that were true and if you were standing at Har Sinai? It just seems an unbelievably crazy claim. Says the Miyam Loez, standing at the foot of the mountain and talking to God directly was so awesome that kept them, even though the Egel Azov happened later, that was a different issue as we spoke about with the Ramban before. It was something that kept them in a mode, a certain state of mind that they couldn't get out of. God is with us. God can speak to us. Until God speaks to me again, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not going to go off, so to speak. I'm going to keep it as it is. The Malvim says, for this reason, Matan Torah cannot be replicated by anyone else. If someone gets up and says, no Torah, or no mitzvos. Now again, if a Navi gets up and says, we're going to skip out on this mitzvah for now, then you can listen to him. Like Eliyahu HaNavi and Har HaKarmel, they brought korbanos outside and then they did certain things that were wrong. But that was only a Navi for that time. If Eliyahu HaNavi would get up and he would say, no more korban ola, the korban ola no longer exists, we would kill him. We would kill him. Because a Navi cannot make that decision. And if a Navi would get up and say, we're worshiping Avodah Zarah just for now, we're not going to always worship Avodah Zarah, but we're going to worship Avodah Zarah right now, that's what we're going to do, then you kill him. Because such things are so beyond. In order for those things to happen, we need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to come down again. Hashem has to appear to us, stand in front of us, and say, here's what I want to do. That's what we need to happen in order for that to happen. When you see a Kadosh Baruch Hu face to face, in order for that to be taken off, you need something face to face. You need a Kadosh Baruch Hu coming back to you and telling you something, not just a shliach. There's no way to get rid of it in any other way. It seems to be, says the Malbim, that this is a proof positive that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu said in Matan Torah will not be repeated, cannot be repeated, nothing's going to happen like this again. That was the idea behind it. The Rambam says in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, Perches, that the reason the Jews believed in the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu was not because of the Makos, not because of Kriyas Yamsuf, not because of the Mun or the Anani HaKavod, the Be'er Shel Miriam, or any of the miracles they saw. The reason they believed in Moshe Rabbeinu is because of Har Sinai. What they looked at Har Sinai when they saw Kadosh Baruch Hu call out to Moshe in front of them, that they heard it face to face, that they saw with their own eyes that Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu, come up the mountain. Moshe Rabbeinu, join me up here to write the Torah, whatever it means, to get the Torah over 40 days and 40 nights. That's what convinced them that God was real. And not only that God was real, that Moshe Rabbeinu was his servant, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a real Navi. They wouldn't have known that without that. He could do all the wonders in the world, and he would just be a charlatan, a magician, a guy who was really good at fooling people. But when they saw it by God, from God himself, that changed everything. That's the idea behind it. And therefore, they could believe anything that Moshe Rabbeinu told them. They could believe every word that Moshe said was the word of God himself, because they saw it with their own eyes. That's what changed by having panim b'panim. The Alshech says an unreal idea. It's a huge piece in the Alshech. We're not going to be able to go through it. But he says that the Aseres HaDibros and everything that's written over here, right, in Parshas Vaschanan about the Aseres HaDibros are a basic tenet. Each one represents one of the 13 animamins. You go through and every pasuk represents something that has to do with the animamins himself. And that's what it means by seeing them face to face. Once, I asked Rav David Kaplan, who was Mashkiach in Beis Yisrael, and was also, he was a Rebbe at Or Sameach, right? A Rebbe in Or Sameach, and a famous speaker, goes around. But I asked Rabbi Kaplan, I said, I don't understand something. It was Shavuos, maybe my second year in Eretz Yisrael, maybe, something like that. And I remember asking him, I said, I don't understand. Why would they fall asleep? This doesn't make any sense to me. We understand Bnei Yisrael to be on an extremely high level. And they were. Obviously, they were on a high level. They were chosen to get the Torah. Their neshamos were the 600,000 neshamos in different aspects, but there were the 600,000 neshamos that connected with Adam Rishon. We're dealing with the highest neshamos out there. And they fell asleep? How would they fall asleep? Why in the world would anyone on that level fall asleep? I don't have an issue staying up on Shavuos night. Why would they have had an issue falling asleep on Shavuos night? Why would that be an issue at all? And why would you think that's a good idea? You're getting the Torah the next morning and you sleep in? Why would anyone have done that? I just would expect. I'm sorry? So that's what Rabbi Kaplan told me. Exactly that. He said that he heard from the Rosh Shiva, I don't remember if it was Remenda Weinbach or Remnata Schiller, I don't remember which one, but he heard from the Rosh Shiva of Or Sameach exactly that. He said the Bnei Yisrael did stay up all night. They were up all night, and they went to sleep right before dawn in the morning. You know why they went to sleep? Because they assumed that the Nevuah they were going to see was a vision of the night. Because they had never heard of speaking to God face to face like Moshe Rabbeinu. Such a thing could never happen. That they would be on that level of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's been 50 years since they were slaves in Egypt. 50 days since they've been slaves in Egypt. You think they're going to be on the level to speak to God face to face? No way. So they got up there, and in the morning, Moshe Rabbeinu said, all right, guys, let's go to the mountain. They said, no, we're going to sleep. On purpose, they went to sleep. So they could get the Nevuah in a dream like any other Navi. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu woke them up. Woke them up and said, no. I don't want anyone denying this. I don't want anyone sleeping, getting up in the morning and saying, oh, I had a crazy dream. As if you could deny it and say, oh, it's just a crazy dream that all of us had. He wants us awake. He wants us alert. He wants us looking together, looking around and seeing the guy next to me, right? And saying, we're together on this one. We're all hearing God's voice together for it to be real. Right in front of their faces. And that really, this is the message, says the Sforno. Obviously, I heard this years ago. I found this Sforno this year. I think this is what the Sforno's saying. This was not a vision. This was not a dream. It was on purpose while they were awake, while they were working properly. Everything was working properly. Their senses were all fine. And they heard and saw everything. And they were awed by it. Absolutely awed. And then there's a Netziv. This Netziv is so good. So good. Says the Netziv. Whenever, whatever face you put on something, like when you want to do it or you don't want to do it, whatever it is, that's the face Hashem shows back to you for whatever you need. Meaning, you show HaKadosh Baruch Hu a face where you're happy to do something. I want to daven. I want to learn. I want to do this mitzvah. Then the commensurate result is that you will have siyata deshmaya, right? That will be according to how much you put into it. If you davened and you tried hard to get there, then in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will try hard to make sure that what you davened for will happen. That's really difficult to understand, but the idea behind it is true. If I see my kid is trying really, really hard, maybe he didn't do what he was supposed to do, but I'll help him. And if I see another kid that's not trying as hard, I'm not going to help him as much. Call me an evil dad, because sometimes I am, but the idea behind it is definitely true. I like it when the kids put the effort forth, and they're showing me they really want to do something, and therefore I'm going to reward them based on that. The idea is the pasuk, and we say it in Mizmor Choftes, Kol Hashem Bakoach. The voice of Hashem goes according to strength. It's not in the koach of Hashem. It's in your own strength, your own power and your own strength that you put into something. That's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to put into you. That's the idea behind it. And unfortunately, that goes into a negative result as well. When they refuse to hear God's voice, they no longer wanted it. They didn't want to put forth the effort. You know how much effort it's got to take to hold on to your soul, literally, when God is saying those words to you? It's like a voice that's booming in your head. And you have to like concentrate, and you have to sit there saying, okay, okay, okay. And I don't think they knew they were getting Aseres Adibros, the Ten Commandments. All they knew is they got Anochi, they got Lo Yelecha, and they were like, all right, we're done. There could be 611 more of these. There could be 611 more, and it could just keep going on. And they were done. When they were done with that effort, they stopped working hard. The result was, is that every single rest of those Aseres Adibros was on a lower level. And it's true by everything, says the Netziv. But there's a second aspect. The amount, the greater that you become as a person, the more hashgacha you receive from above. The more God wants to pay attention to you. Because if you're great, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to have a lot more greatness. If you're the guy that can influence others and be mashpi on others, great. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to send down that ability for you to affect other people. You can become the Mamlachas Kohanim and Goy Kadosh. But that means you have to do things to get there. Acts of Chesed, Torah, etc. to be able to get on that. And then the Hashkacha is there for you. And you're able to receive it. You're able to get it in every which way. In order to be that way, to get that, you have to be a receptacle. You have to be a kli. There's no way to pour water just on the ground and expect it to be able to get together. You need a clear receptacle to hold the water, and then it shapes the water according to the way it wants to be shaped. In the same way, if you make yourself a receptacle, if you make yourself the ability to accept the shefa from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it'll be poured down according to the amount that you opened yourself up to. That's what you're going to get. And then when it comes down to you, you can shape that into whatever you want. You have the ability to do things that are there. Okay, now we have a question. The question you might have is, I thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one who ever achieved this level. The level of panim bepanim, right? That he spoke to God face to face. Peh el peh adaber bo. And in fact, this is what Miriam and Aaron complained about. Miriam and Aaron said, what's the difference between Moshe and us? He's a Navi, we're Naviim. Why is he separating from his wife? Well, we didn't separate from our wives. What's the difference between Moshe and us? It seems like we're the same person. And the truth is, they were right. Because Bnei Yisrael also received this nevuah of peh el peh, of panim el panim. What's the difference between the two when we say, this is Moshe Rabbeinu and Bnei Yisrael? They all spoke to God face to face. Maybe not every time, but they did receive a nevuah that was face to face. Says Rav Chaim Knievsky. Rav Chaim Knievsky in Taimi Dekro. There's a difference between panim el panim, which is how Moshe received his nevuah, and panim bipanim, face bipanim. What's the difference? Panim el panim is when you can see the face opposite you. El means toward. You see your face and you're toward another face. You see another face on the other side. It's called aspaklaria hameira, where there's almost like a glass in front of you and you can see someone on the other side, as if, obviously, kibiyachol, because you can't say this about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's not, you can't anthropomorphize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the idea is that it's as if you're seeing a vision of God on the other side. Most Nevi'im don't have that. They have a mirrored image where they're seeing their own face reflected in the mirror. It's their own face. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see through the glass in that way. Panim bifanim is you reflected. It's your own face And again, like the Netziv, the way you want to reflect yourself, that's how you appear. If you want to appear as something great, you can appear as something great. If you want to appear in some other way, that's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears back to you. Bnei Yisrael did not see God, so to speak, directly. They saw their own faces and God's voice coming through it. However that works, it was a lower level of nevuah than anything that Moshe Rabbeinu ever got. Although it was similar face-to-face, not exactly the same face-to-face. The Bala Turim says that the wording itself seems to indicate there are different faces, so to speak, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in. There are panim me'iros, panim masbiros. Sometimes he has to explain something, so he puts on that face. Sometimes there's a lit-up face, a happiness face. Sometimes that's put on. It seems to be that there's directions that HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes in. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, it's always according to what's best for you. What you need at that time, that's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to appear. Sometimes he appears through Rabbi as a Bachar B'Yeshiva. Sometimes as a Zaken. Sometimes as some other way, all white, like Tiacheskel. Right? There are ways that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears where we don't get it fully, but there's an appearance that they see based on their own face and how they would think HaKadosh Baruch Hu would appear to them. I don't know. What does a kid think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to appear as? I really have no idea. An old man with a beard? That's what I think now. But I think that's mostly from like TV and movies, that he's always depicted as like an old man with a white beard. Yeah? Okay, books also. I don't know, what would you think a kid that hasn't read, hasn't seen anything, how would he depict a Kadosh Baruch Hu? What would he see? I guess the idea is that maybe his father? So like a younger man. A younger man would be out there. I'm sorry? I mean, if I was the father, I'd for sure think my kids would think that I was God. I have no doubt about that. Yeah, I have no... I mean, of course now. But, like, aside from that, that's for sure. But, like, is everyone like me? Is that what it's like? I just don't know. I have absolutely no idea. The Pardes Yosef goes on, and he says from Meseches Sofrim, this is in Parak Tezayin Pasuk Beis, and Halakha Beis, I'm sorry, says there are four types of faces God uses in order to teach Torah. And listen to this line. In order to teach Torah. When teaching Chumash, he shows a panim shel ema, a fearsome face. And I would assume the reason why is because in order to learn Chumash, so many things can be messed up. I think we totally understand that. So many things can go wrong, right, if you're trying to teach Chumash. You go on and you try to say something to somebody, it's so obvious that somebody could mess up what you're saying. And just by looking at the psukim, somebody could get the entire wrong direction of how the chumash is going just by looking in. I hear it all the time where, like, I'll say a pashut shot in a pusik, right? And it'll be somebody will go in an entirely different direction, right? That requires a panim shalema. You want to talk about Yehuda being with Tamar? You want to talk about, let's say, the B'nai Eli being with woman by the gate? You better be careful with how you speak about her avos. And our imahos, and the shvatim, and everybody else. You want a darshan that Moshe Rabbeinu, I've heard this before, not from a real rabbi, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a bad leader, that he was a leader who was lacking in his leadership qualities? You better start thinking to yourself, that is not what the Chumash is trying to tell you. I had a conversation with a guy this week, a guy who claims he might believe in God, might not, but his main idea was is that he doesn't think the Torah is real because of a pusik in the Torah that he feels is one way. And I'm just like, you're using... We put that in. Because we're not worried about people like you coming up with these types of claims. And that's your problem? Your issue is that? It was a really... I thought I destroyed him, right? His friend that was with him thought that I destroyed him. But this guy was like, he didn't understand what I was saying. I'm like, okay. I mean, I guess I'm kind of slow. That could very well be, right? But I went in with like a totally... It was crazy, just absolutely crazy. But from one pasuk that I don't even understand how you could. Panim Shalema means you want to be a Bible critic? Get ready for literally Gehenna poured down your throat. You want to be a Bible critic? It's okay, you can be a Bible critic. But understand that there are ideas that we can't take away. There are avos and imahos and shvatim. To say that Yosef and the brothers, right, had a real, there was a familial issue. And it was clearly Yaakovinu's fault for letting them get involved in that way. You better be Rav Hirsch or the Netziv to say such a thing. Because otherwise, I'm going to punch you in the face. It's not that simple, obviously. That's not the message the Torah wants to give. That, hey, we've got a Torah that is 301,000 letters, 304,000 letters, right? And it's going to tell you everything you need to know about the world. And the main lesson here was that the Shvatim had a horrible relationship with Yosef. That's the way, come on. That's clearly not the idea behind it. And that's something that we have to understand. That's the Panim Shalema. When it comes to Mishnah, it's Panim Beinonius. I don't quite get that. I would assume what it means is that you need to sit there, not with Ema, but not totally happy, but something like right in the middle, to be able to understand Mishnah, because Mishnah is difficult. You're dealing with four lines that has so much in it, and they're hiding things in between. Maybe there's messages in between that we're just not getting, so maybe that's what Panim Beinonius means. I'm not positive. Three is Panim Silchakos for Gemara. A happy face, a laughing face when learning Gemara. Because when you learn Gemara, you should be able to say, there's something going on here that I want to be able to figure it out. So you should be happy. There's a message here. There's like, it should be like you're playing Clue. Like you're sitting there with Sherlock Holmes at your side. You're the little Watson guy. And you're sitting there saying, the game is afoot. Let's go. Let's figure this out. Let's do this. Yeah. I'm sorry? What do you mean for? Why? Clue's the same way. You got to figure out who did it. Professor Plum in the kitchen or something, right? With a wrench. You can figure that out, but you have to do it. You have to sit there and say to yourself, what's the message here? And to sit there really, really, and that's what it means, Panim Silchakos. You should laugh out loud because you're saying like, oh, I finally got it. I got the idea behind it. It should be awesome for you. And number four, when you get to a Agadata, Panim Asbiros, to get to the riddles involved and to know how to just enjoy the fact that you have it. That's, I guess, where the Panim Silchakos comes in. And Panim Asbiros, and to be able to explain it to others. It's not necessarily that Og was 890 feet tall. It's that the message of Og being that tall is X. To get to the idea, to explain it to other people. Likutei Moran from Nachman Mibreslov says that a Rebbe and his student are like the sun and the moon. The way the Rebbe feels and looks, that's the way the Talmud acts. If a Rebbe comes to the room with energy and it has that energy and that willingness to give over, then the student will reflect that back. But if the Rebbe goes in worried or with something else, then the Talmud will reflect that back as well. Now, I personally can tell you that teaching for both a Beis Medrash and a high school shir, I feel that way all the time. It depends on how I'm feeling that day. On the days where I'm not feeling well, I notice I have really difficult days. Where I don't have my energy level up, it's really difficult. When my energy is up, when I'm able to get there, I see that it's reflected back. I feel like it's being reflected back. It's usually that way, and I find it quite often. If you're in meetings, you will find it the same way. If you go and you're like, well, here's my chart, right? Then obviously, then the reflection is going to be like, here's this chart, and that's that. But if you go in and be like, I've got a chart, then it could be, then it's going to be completely different. I wouldn't necessarily start off with that. But when you're doing it, you feel like something's different. Something is just completely taken apart. Tal Leoros quotes a sefer from Mele Tiosha that says, the source of the Rambam, for anyone being like Moshe Rabbeinu, if you want to be like Moshe Rabbeinu, you could be like Moshe Rabbeinu, you yourself could be like Moshe, is here. Because we all had the chance. Every single person at that moment could have chosen to be Moshe Rabbeinu and get panim b'fanim, to get the face-to-face conversation with God. And it could have always happened to you. You could have gotten it all the days of your life. They chose not to and said no. And they asked Moshe to speak to them instead. But they could have gotten it. And we're learning it from right over here. It's true. He had the nevuah. They had it. And then they lost it. That's the idea, says the Tal Leoros from the Mele Tiosha. It's an amazing idea of what happened. On the other side, though, Rav Hirsch tells the exact opposite. He says panim v'fanim is the greater level than panim al panim. Panim al panim, he says, is just a face to face, as if the Shekhinah is turned to you, as we said. Panim b'fanim, says the Rav Hirsch, is when literally HaKadosh Baruch Hu is within you. You're not facing anything. It's panim b'fanim. It's the face of God, so to speak. The Shekhinah is in your face. It's right there. It's within you. So you feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu even stronger. What that means is that the divine communication that Bnei Yisrael had at Har Sinai was stronger than anything that Moshe Rabbeinu ever got. Greater than anything that Moshe Rabbeinu ever got. That's an amazing idea. It clearly argues in Reb Chaim above. Reb Chaim said, remember that panim al panim was greater than panim b'fanim. But this idea from Reb Hirsch is amazing. That might be, not only is the Rambam right that we could be like Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rambam is right that we could be even greater than Moshe. We had the ability to say yes and to be greater than Moshe Rabbeinu was. That's what we had the ability to do. And we said no. That's the idea of what Reb Hirsch, I think, is trying to come out with. It's an amazing, amazing idea. But the Moshe Zakenu takes it down a notch. There was never a conversation panim b'fanim between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every conversation that was panim b'fanim was Moshe was in between, and he was the middleman. Remember we start off with Rashi, right? Saying that Moshe said, I don't want to be the middleman. I want you guys to discuss it by yourselves. Says Moshe to Canaan, they heard God's voice through Moshe. That there was a conversation going on between God and Moshe, and Bnei Yisrael were allowed to hear it. Where like you might say to somebody, like, here, come with me. I'll let you be involved in the conversation, but don't say a word. Don't say anything there. And there was a conversation between Hashem and Moshe, and Bnei Yisrael were able to hear it. Makes sense. Again, remember we said that the Aseres Dibros are b'lashon yachid. It's individually speaking. Because literally Hashem spoke to Moshe alone, according to this Moshe of Zakenim, and everybody else was there to hear it. But they weren't as involved. So the Moshe of Zakenim says it's the opposite. We saw it, we heard it, but we were not involved in the conversation. We couldn't get ourselves in there to be there, which makes it even stranger that they said, stop, we don't want to hear the rest. And they had to have Moshe Rabbeinu explain the rest. Ksava Kabbalah says, bifnim always means something that's hidden inside. Something that's bifnim is not on the outside, it's something on the inside. Like kol kvuda bas melech penima, which we always use for tznias. That the honor of a young girl is always on the inside. It's always regarding some line of tznias. The lechem hapanim is that the bread was facing toward the inside. He says the idea of your panim b'fanim is so too. It's the inside of the Torah. They learned secrets of the Torah when they heard the Aseret Dibros from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. See, we think of everything. When we learn Torah, we think of like Targum Onkelos. We're hearing pshat. We're hearing a pshat that comes down. That's what we're hearing from God. But it shouldn't be that way. There's so much more. And I know some of us, when we hear, you know, gematrias, we get annoyed. And we're like, seriously, another gematria? I'll bet you could do that with anything else. And it's not. Remez is the closest thing that we have to something that's like sod. We just don't understand it. We don't get how gematria works, and we think it's being abused. But there's an idea behind it. It's so awesome to see what the Baal HaTurim does. The Baal HaTurim's job, he writes in his introduction, this is the tour. He wrote a Sefer in Halacha. And he felt it so important. I want you to know where Rashi and the Ramban got their pshatim from. Rashi and the Ramban have pshatim in the Torah. Let's show you where those pshatim came from. It came from this. There's a gematria here or a Rashi Tevis here or something like that. That's an amazing line that they're trying to say that the Baal HaTurim is doing. He's explaining Rashi, explaining the Ramban. That's all he's doing through the method of Remez. And Sod is even deeper. And I don't think we really, you know, any of us here have really gotten into what Soda Satora are. We understand we've heard Kabbalistic concepts. We've heard people talk about, like, the Spheros and stuff like that. Usually people who don't know what they're talking about, but we've had stuff like that. We've read things that maybe, like, indicate some type of Soda or some type of Kabbalah, this Mesorah that we got down that's a little bit different. But we don't fully get it. They got it all. They heard the Aseres Dibros, and within they heard secrets beyond secrets beyond secrets. They didn't just hear the outside, they heard the bifnim. Panim bifanim, I guess you could say, is they heard the inside of every joke. They understood the message beyond the message beyond the message. They understood every reason for every mitzvah. If you would have gone up to them at that time and said, what's pshat and shatness? They wouldn't have given you the Rambam. They wouldn't have given you the Sefer HaChinuch. They would have given you the ultimate reason and turned to you and said, this is pshat. You know there's a reason that's given for pshatness? You know why? This is what the Yalkut Ruveni says. Yalkut Ruveni says, and I asked this to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and he told me, Zes Sodos HaTorah. Right? It was a little letter that I got back from him. Here's what the Yalkut Ruveni says. This is about 15 years ago. Yalkut Ruveni says, the reason for pshatness is because Hevel had a lot of sheep. Cain grew flax in his fields. And because Cain was into flax and Hevel was into sheep, we don't mix sheep and flax. Linen and wool don't go together. That's what the Medrash says. Now, did Hevel not deal with goats or cows or donkeys or camels? Did Cain only grow flax and not any fruit or vegetables or anything else? Clearly not. What in the world is the message behind this Medrash? But this is the Medrash. It's a sod, a secret. We just don't get it. But at Har Sinai, if we were all at Har Sinai, we were. But if we would remember what was given at Har Sinai, we would sit there and be like, oh, of course. That makes so much sense. And the hint to it is in this Medrash. We just don't get it. We really don't get it. We have absolutely no idea. That's what we're losing. We lost that ability. The Malia Omer says, there are 100,000 facets to every pasuk in the Torah. Now, I've heard, maybe you heard Shivim Panim LaTorah, right? 70 facets. Mem Tes Panim LaTorah, 49 different facets. They say that Rabbi Yehuda Anasi had 13 different ways of learning up everything. Rabbi Yosef as well. Those we've heard. 600,000, says the Malay Omer. 600,000. There are so many things that we just don't know. You know what that means? That means, although Bereshis Bara Elokim HaShemayim V'Haaretz literally means, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there are 599,999 ways to learn that pasuk. That's not that way. 599,999 other ways. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. But that's what we're missing. We're missing all of that. And if you think to yourself, well, how could that be? How could that possibly be? You have computers. First of all, I hate giving this argument, but you all have computers. You all have a little chip, a tiny, tiny little chip. You just put it in your computer, and you have hundreds of thousands of svarim. I don't know how many are on there. I think they claim like 40,000 now. But all that, all the Torah of all those svarim is right there in that tiny little chip. You think it's so hard for a Kaddish Baruch Hu to literally like just put a tiny little chip in our brains and just for 1 second at Matan Torah, turn it on. Just flip on the switch. And you're like, oh, man, that was crazy. And then flip it off. And you're just like, oh, really? Because that's what it's like when we're in the womb. The baby is there, and the switch is flipped on, and you're just like, oh, don't let me out. I'm here. This is awesome. This is absolutely awesome. And then we come out, and you're just like, oh, why? You got flicked in. That's the switch, by the way. It's right here. Like, it turned off right there. And all of a sudden, you lost everything. Everything. It's all gone. It's like it wasn't there in the first place. We lost something from it. We're going to end with this. Rav Pinchas Mikoritz, what time do we have? Yeah. Rav Pinchas Mikoritz says a massive chiddush. Listen to this chiddush. Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu's face to the Malachim. And it looked like Avram Avinu. Looked like Avram Avinu. And he said to the Malachim were saying, why give the Torah to Ben Adam? Ma enosh kisis grenu. Or Ben Adam kisif akeid. Why should you give it to the people? They don't deserve it. Hashem showed him the face of Moshe Rabbeinu, and it appeared like Avram Avinu. And he said, hey, didn't you guys eat meat and milk by that guy? You ate by that guy. He's an awesome guy, right? So he gave you something, so you should give them something. Go give them the Torah. And the Malachim are like, oh, it's Avram. Okay, fine. And that's that. Then an unreal medrash. Korn Rapinchos Mikoritz. That's the face-to-face that the pasuk is referring to. The face-to-face is, he changed the face of Moshe to the face of Avram in order for the Torah to be accepted by Klai. So it has nothing to do with Hashem appearing to the people face-to-face. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with Moshe and Avram switching faces. Switching faces. So I think, maybe, sometimes the schus of one great man is enough to allow for everything to happen for their descendants. One decision that you make will affect all of your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids forever. And a man like Avram Avinu had the ability that even through Moshe Rabbeinu, his, what is it, his great-great-great-great-grandson was able to get the schus of Avram, turn it on when he needed it to, so when the Malachim looked down, they could only see the merit of Avram Avinu, the great merits that he had perfected with his true chesed, which eventually, I guess, led to his being able to sacrifice his own son for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that loud, such a huge merit, it allowed for all of them to get Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's as if to say, we all have that within us. First of all, we have the Avram Avinu within us. And we have to remember that. That any time we look at ourselves and say, we're not worthy, or we're not great, or we're not good enough to do X, Y, and Z, we are Avram Avinu. We have the face in us. We have the punim bifunim, the face within the face that we all have, that if we turn it on, a malach will look at us and see Avram Avinu. That's number one. That shows our greatness and how awesome we are. But number two, and I think even more powerful, we can be as powerful as a man like Avram Avinu. Maybe we won't be able to do what he did, but we're able to make something great happen for our children and our grandchildren. I'm going to end with this story. It's where Rav Schwab had a famous line. Rav Schwab went to the Chafetz Chaim, right, one time. Rav Chafetz Chaim said to him, he said, are you a Levi? So Rav Schwab said, are you a Kohen perhaps? He said, no. He said, are you a Levi? Rav Schwab said, no. So he said, do you know that I'm a Kohen? Chafetz Chaim said this to Rav Schwab. So Rav Schwab said, yeah, of course, everybody knows the Chafetz Chaim, right? Rav Shlomo Meir Kagan, right? The Kohen Gadol from Radin, right? Everybody knows that he was a Kohen. So he said, Chafetz Chaim said to Rav Schwab, do you know why? Rav Schwab like looked at him. Obviously, this is not the time to answer. By the way, that wasn't the time to like be like, "Cause I'm not." Like that's. So he waited. The Chafetz Chaim said, "Because my parents, when Moshe Rabbeinu got up and said, Mila Hashem Eli, who's with me?' By the Egel Azov, my parents said, 'We're with you,' and your father did not. Your grandparents didn't. My grandparents did. They didn't. You see how you can affect your kids? One line from one person getting up and saying, 'I'm with you, Moshe,' caused his great-great-great-great-grandchildren to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. And because one person didn't get up, even though he felt that way, he wanted to say it, but he just remained silent. That person didn't get to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. That should be a lesson for us, how we affect our kids with everything we do. It's such an awesome, awesome line. We should remember that in everything we do. So we have a bunch of different answers as to what panim b'fanim means, the pshat idea of face-to-face and how that affected us and how we got Matan Torah, and then a couple other ideas of panim b'fanim of what it means to really understand who we are and why we are the people that we became. Have a good Shabbos, everyone.